hurry. You would turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. This morning we do have children's church, so anybody sixth grade and down, feel free to head back. I believe we've got some puppets back there in the Word. follow the bouncing microphone. We're continuing our study in Philippians chapter 4, where we have been talking about spiritual stability and what it is that creates spiritual stability in our lives. And Paul has been really doing a great job of kind of going right down a list of things that are so good for us to have in our lives, because those very things by their nature create in our lives a spiritual stability. Well, there we go. Trying to get that in the middle. But anyway, what we've come to is Paul has been dealing with this ever since verse 4. He talked first about rejoicing in the Lord always, finding that willingness to praise God, and no matter what your situation is, to have joy. And of course, joy is not contingent on your circumstances. Joy is contingent on your eternal circumstances. And believe me, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you know that your sins have been forgiven, and you have been born again, you've been regenerated by the grace of Almighty God, believe me, everything's great. Because when you compare that to anything else that you're going to face in life, nothing is going to be worse than facing the judgment seat of God without something to take care of your sins. And so if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the most what could be the most horrendous moment in our lives and in all of history has been dealt with. And as a result, God in His grace has caused us to have our sins forgiven, has given us a righteousness. So, of course, there would be reason to rejoice. It says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And the second thing that created spiritual stability was just simply this. It was a graciousness, a willingness to be gracious in every circumstance, gracious in every situation, to show grace to people, whether they have blessed you in some way or not. In fact, even if they're causing harm and you're thinking, they're really making my life miserable, what God does is instead He gives us grace. And so spiritual stability comes by being like Him, and that means in giving grace to others. The third thing was realizing that Christ is near. He says the Lord is near. And focusing on the fact that, hey, you've got just a short time on this earth. And then our Lord will come, whether you pass away and you are translated in that moment, where the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so you have this whole mindset of you know, God is near, Christ is near. And again, it speaks of God's nearness, not just in that event, but God's nearness in your everyday life, that God is with you, that God by His grace is with you. In fact, one of the things, my brother Bill Sykes kind of taught me this over the years, and that is we really don't need to ask God to be with us. He is with us. If we know our Lord Jesus Christ, He's with us. And what we need to be aware of, and what we really probably ought to pray is, Lord, remind me that You're with me. And God, help me in every circumstance to be reminded and to remember and to live as if You are with me, because the fact of the matter is, You are with me. He goes on, the next thing for spiritual stability is the whole idea of not having worry in our lives, not being anxious for everything. Then another thing that creates stability is by prayer, supplication with thanksgiving. And we kind of went through that progression where, you know, you begin where you have a worrying thought, then you decide to worship God and focus on God and get your mind set on Him. Then it says, in everything by prayer, that's the worship. The supplication is admitting our need. The thanksgiving is saying, God, I thank You that You're even working now to do a wonderful thing. And then finally, the last thing is making our requests known to God and actually putting out those requests to Him. And that creates a spiritual stability. And then finally, before we hit our passage we're dealing with today, then it talks about the peace of God will actually guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And so you wind up having the peace of God actually guarding you, watching over your heart, watching over what goes into your mind, and it grants you a great spiritual stability. Now, today we're going to deal with this, and we're going to deal with the last aspect of being spiritually stable is in verses 8 and 9 of Philippians chapter 4. Paul says these words, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, if you're taking notes, this morning's message is basically called Thinking and Doing the Word of God. Because the last aspect that will give us spiritual stability in our lives is when we make the choice, and guys, it's got to be a choice. This is not something that's just going to suddenly happen because you're going to feel like it one day. If you're going to go by your feelings, one day you may feel like it, you're going to have a good day. One day you're not going to feel like it, and you're going to wind up having your emotions and your circumstances dominate your life, and you're going to have a lousy day. In fact, you'll usually have a really lousy day. What we've got to do is realize this is a choice. Both of these are commands that we are to think the things of God, and we are to do the things of God. We are to think the Word of God. We are to do the Word of God. And that will create in us a tremendous amount of spiritual stability. Now, why is thinking so important? Why is what we think so important? Well, this last principle, what Paul is saying here in verse 8 is, finally, brethren. In other words, this is that last aspect. But really, what you have is this principle is not only being taught here, but it's really the key to summing up every one of these principles. Because all these principles function when we set our mind on the things of God, when we set our mind on the Word of God, rather than setting our mind on our own thoughts or what the world is putting into us or what our own desires rise up or even our feelings. We've got to be very careful of those things because those things will oppose God's Word. And when our feelings or our thoughts or our circumstances or the world or whatever it is begins to oppose what the Word of God says, there's a very simple principle. Whatever they're saying that is contrary to the Word of God, pitch it and hold fast to the truth. Hold fast to the Word of God. He says, finally, because this really is the climax of this whole idea of spiritual stability, and yet it is a principle that goes all the way through these. He says, finally, and then the next thing he says is at the very end, and actually, finally, brethren, and then he goes through this long set of subjects. And then at the very end, he gives us the verb. In other words, what's going to happen at the very beginning of it, he says, finally, brethren, and then he goes, is whatever's true, whatever's true, and it's like this giant subject line. And then at the very end, he tells us what to do, and he says, dwell on these things. The phrase, dwell on these things, is a very important truth. It is key to spiritual stability, guys. Dwell is the word lagidzomai. It means a command. It means more than just entertaining a thought. It means evaluate these things, consider these things, calculate everything that you see according to these things. And the whole idea of dwelling on it is not just like a glancing thought, but to focus on what is being said, to focus on the things that God is about to tell us. That is how you're going to create and not just even create, but be manifested, and God will give you that sense of spiritual stability. Now, here's the thing he says, dwell on these things. Why should we dwell on these things? Why is it that God wants us to simply dwell on some things that he says or dwell on aspects of what he tells us? Well, here's some things. Here's just some basic biblical truth on why it's good that we need to think. You know, why is our thinking important? Well, that's the first point. And our thinking is important because we are the product of our thoughts. Proverbs 27:3 declares, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. You have people that are in sports today that pay tremendous amounts of money for what's called a sports psychologist. And it's simply this, there are times in, no matter what the sport is, if you don't think you can do it, you won't be able to do it. And what they do with these athletes is you'll have an athlete that gets, that gets like the willies or he starts thinking too much about what's going on. And because he thinks too much about what's going on, he doesn't react according to his training. He doesn't react according to what he's been taught. He doesn't react according to the way he should. And instead, he is thinking this thought of, well, I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can do it. I don't think I can do it. And when you come up, you know, and no matter what the sport is, when you come up to the line or you come up to the starting gate or whatever, you start the match, you know, on the pitch, whether it's soccer or rugby, when you go out there thinking, I can't do this or these guys are going to beat me, you're already beaten before you start. And the same thing is true as a believer. Your thinking, your reasoning needs to be according to Scripture, because you are going to be facing some things in walking with God that all flow out of the gospel. I don't know if you know this, guys, but everything that God does in us, everything that Paul commands in the New Testament, everything that we're taught to do actually flows out of the gospel. Too many people read the latter parts of letters in the New Testament and they think, oh, well, Paul's telling me, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. I like that part of it because that part tells me what I'm supposed to be doing. But your problem is this. If you haven't studied the early part of the letter, you don't know the power by which you can actually do that. Because if all you ever do is take the latter part of Paul's letters, of Romans, of Ephesians, of Philippians, of all these various letters, Colossians, and you start making a big to-do list of all these things that you're supposed to do, all you're doing is, in a way, reestablishing another law. And there are all the things you're supposed to do. The gospel is so different from that. What the gospel teaches is you weren't able to do it at the very start, and by the way, you still can't do it now. But when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are your sins forgiven, but the Bible says if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. It says the old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. And we suddenly begin to realize that it is in the transformation that Jesus Christ does in us by His death, His burial, and His resurrection that we're changed, that we're able to live a different life, that we're able to overcome these things that we face. A guy named C.J. Mahaney wrote a book called The Cross-Centered Life. And what he's trying to communicate through that book is just this. You've got to embrace the cross. You've got to die to yourself and then experience that resurrection power of Jesus by which you are now given power that is not your own. It is power from God by which you may now live out these things. And saints, if our thinking is wrong, then our doing will follow suit. If you've got a bad concept of God, it's going to manifest itself in your lifestyle. If you've got a bad concept of who you are in Christ, it's going to manifest itself in your lifestyle. You'll hear things from people like this. Well, I just can't do that. Well, I know the Bible says this, but I just can't seem to obey. Well, you know, I'm supposed to be this way. I'm supposed to act this way. But, you know, that's just our family history. Or I have red hair. That's why I get angry so much. And there's all these garbage principles that the world has dumped on us. And they've dumped them on us, and they've dumped them on us, and they've dumped them on us. And we need to renew our minds with the Word of God, because all those things I just said, absolutely, unequivocally false if you are in Christ Jesus. Because when He came into your life, He changed you. He made you different. Anybody here in computers know what the term GIGO means? G-I-G-O. Garbage in, garbage out. Our computer, our resident computer guy. GIGO, G-I-G-O, means garbage in, garbage out. And what that's talking about is that is actually a computer programming principle. You put garbage code into your computer, you're going to get garbage back. Well, saints, you need to understand something. In our walk with God, garbage in, garbage out. That's why it's important that you take a long look at your entertainment choices. That's why you need to take a long look at your music. That's why you need to take a long look at anything that's going into you, because what is going into you is what's going to be coming out of you. Ladies, you want to understand why you feel that you're dominated with the thought that you always need a guy? You want to know why you're dominated with the thought of, oh, love would just be what would complete me. If I could just have a guy pay attention to me and start doing nice things for me and saying nice things about me, then I would be complete. And what's amazing is all I have to do is take a long look at what you're listening to and what you're watching, and I'll tell you why you think that way. Because you've watched romantic comedy after romantic comedy after romantic comedy after romantic comedy, and therefore that's how you think. You are listening to song after song after song, and the amazing thing is the songs are either about, and you tell me if I'm wrong. You guys can hoot and holler if I'm wrong about this. But all the love songs are either about why two people love each other so much, or how come it ended. Or what they took. Or what they didn't leave behind. Or your broken heart. Or you left your heart in San Francisco. Or Tucson. Or wherever it was that you had your breakup. We need to sing "I Left My Heart in Jonesboro, Arkansas." Sounds terrible, by the way. But guys, garbage in. Please hear me. Garbage out. Why do we have such a violent society? Why is it that the first thing that happens is we decide to turn into violence? Why is it that it just seems like it's sorry, but I'm going to gross you out. It's like a pustule just exploding in our society over and over and over and over again. Why is it that yesterday at a basketball game between Cincinnati and Xavier? Why is it that we tolerated the thought that they would taunt one another on the court, off the court? By the way, now they taunt one another using Facebook, using Twitter, using whatever else is out there now. And they taunt each other, and they tell each other, "You wouldn't even start for my team. Well, you're terrible. You can't even hit it. You know, you're throwing up so many bricks. We're thinking about hiring you on our contracting team," and all these stuff. And you just start hearing all this garbage. And we wonder why at the end of the game, suddenly it turns into a brawl. It's because it's not about basketball anymore, guys. It's not about football anymore. It's about trash talking the other team. And we feel like we're not really somebody unless we achieve a level by which we can then trash talk somebody else. And now it's just like, you know, everybody's like up in each other's face. "Hey, did you diss me? What are you talking about? You know, hey, don't say that about me," you know, and stuff like that. And it's just like, and guys, I hate to say it, we're like the dumb rams that are up on top of the mountains going, and I bet they go home and tell their moms, "I've got a headache." "Why have I got a headache, Mom?" She looks at us, "You've got to be kidding me." Garbage in, garbage out. Why does God say that spiritual stability has everything to do with what you're putting in your mind and your thinking? Because it does. Over and over again, I have people, and I've done this myself. You have this thought, "Wow, I just can't seem to whip this area of my life," or this sin keeps coming back. Let me encourage you to do something. And I know you're not going to like this, and I may even get bad emails. That's fine. Send them. Bring them on. Examine your entertainment choices. Every single time. Examine your music, examine your entertainment choices, and you will usually find out why you can't overcome something or something or something else. Because we're being not entertained to death, we're being entertained to sin. And it abounds. It absolutely abounds in our culture. I'm going to do this so I don't kill myself and so we're all not distracted by this. There. Because I've already tripped twice. Guys, Jesus' statement on this is amazing. He says, "That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart, proceed the evil thoughts." And then it goes on, "Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." All these things proceed from within and defile the man. And what Jesus was basically saying is they said, "Hey, Jesus, you know, you don't wash your hands when you eat, and that's what defiles you." And Jesus said, "No, it's what proceeds from your mind, your thoughts, and your heart that is going to defile you, because garbage in then results with garbage out. And you manifest it in your words, your actions, and your deeds." See, in today's world, we no longer think, "Is it true?" The focus today is on emotion and pragmatism. The importance of serious thinking about biblical truth is being downplayed in our day. People no longer ask, "Is it true? Is this what God's Word says?" But they ask, "Does this work?" Or, "How will this make me feel?" And these latter two questions serve as a working definition of truth in our society that basically rejects absolute divine truth from God's Word and instead enthrones our feelings and whatever will work for the short term. If you don't think that's true, follow our government for the last, my gosh, what, guys? Ever since the 60s? And I would have to go back and actually say it actually started in the 10s and the 20s of this century. It started with Woodrow Wilson. It started with the whole idea of socialism when it first started creeping in, and that the government can give us everything we want. The government is a panacea for anything that we need. And you know what? If we'll just vote the right people in, government will give us this stuff. And you know what we've got today? We've got the sum total of our choices as to those we have put into office and those who have ruled our land. And what we're actually feeding on, guys, is not the bad choices of the Democrats or the bad choices of the Republicans. What we are feeding on is this. We are feeding on the wrong idea that we just want it to work for the short term and we want it to make us feel good. And let me tell you, regardless of who's going to win what election when, the American people are going to have to come to the point where they realize there are going to be some very painful choices that have to be made. And no, they are not going to make us feel good. And to be honest with you, when you're $15 trillion in debt, they're not going to be instantaneous in their ability to solve it. Go back and read your history about a time called the Great Depression. And it took years, and it was actually elongated because of the socialism that we tried to adopt under FDR. And it never helped us one bit. What brought us out of the Great Depression was World War II, unfortunately. Because you never really want a war to bring you out of an economic circumstance. And guys, it just goes back to this. Our mindset should not be, is it working? Is it giving me short-term feelings that feel good? Guys, truth is whatever works and creates positive emotions in our day. And sadly, saints, this kind of pragmatism and emotionalism has crept into God's church. It has crept into our theology. It has crept into the songs we sing. It has crept into the mindset that exists in God's church. And by the way, when I say it crept into the songs we sing, I mean hymns and praise songs. Because you can even go back to the hymns and find where it's all about how I felt. How were my feelings? What's God doing for me? And yet what God calls us to is to take the focus off us and put it on Him and glorify and magnify Him. The church is often more concerned about whether something will be divisive or offensive to a person whether than if it's really biblically true and right and what we should be founded upon. Far too often, some of our thoughts are, well, so-and-so and so-and-so may be offended. They're one of the bigger givers. We can't do that. Saints, God forbid we ever get into that mindset. And by the way, God forbid that we ever get into any kind of a mindset that says, wait a minute, so-and-so may leave if we do this. If it's a biblical principle, do it in love, do it graciously, do it lovingly, but we've got to do it. Years ago, saints, we had to walk through church discipline as a fellowship. And it was not pleasant. Can I get an amen from the folks who were back then? But was it necessary? Yes or no? Yes. Because a biblical principle was at stake. Biblical Christianity was at stake. And we have got to fill our minds with the truth. We've got to fill our minds with the Word of God. We have got to fill our minds with what is right and what is true and then found our lives upon that statement. Bill Hull wrote this. Bill Hull is the guy that wrote The Disciple-Making Pastor. He says, what scares me is anti-intellectual, anti-critical thinking philosophy that has spilled over into the church. This philosophy tends to romanticize the faith, making the local church into an experience center. Their concept of church is that they are spiritual consumers and that the church's job is to meet their felt needs. Whoa, does that not describe the 20th century, 21st century church? We come to church because we want to feel good. And if we don't feel good, if the music didn't make us feel good, if the service didn't make us feel good, if we didn't get some kind of positive experience, then we kind of walk away and go, wow, it just didn't seem to be what it should have been. And you see, our mindset should not be to come to church to get some kind of an experience. Our mindset should be we come to church to worship Almighty God. We come to church not seeking some experience. We come to church seeking the living God of the universe, to bow down at His feet, to bow down at His throne, to prostrate ourselves before Almighty God and say, "You are worthy. You are the answer. You have the truth." And then after we worship Him in that manner, then we open ourselves to God and say, "Dear God, speak through Your Word. Speak divine truth. Speak absolute truth. God, show me the things upon which I can set my life. Show me the pillars upon which my life will be built, and those pillars cannot be shaken." Well, saints, the church is not meant to be an experience center. It is meant to be a worship center. And when I say worship, do not immediately go to your feelings, because that's what we do way too often. When I say worship, I mean that you hear who God is. And when you hear who God is, you let it sink into your mind. When you hear the Scriptures, you let it sink into your mind. We talked about Jesus this morning as the mighty God. And we sang, the very last song we sang, "The Bells on Christmas Day." What it was basically saying is, you know, they used to ring the bells on Christmas Day as good news to men and peace on earth. Now, let me say that peace on earth does not mean the absence of war. That peace on earth was peace on earth, goodwill to men with whom God is well pleased. Sometimes I really don't like the way our music leaves that part out. Because God did not come to just create peace. In other words, God's purpose is not to try to bring peace between the Israelites and the Israel and her neighbors, all the Arabs that are around her. God's purpose is not primarily to bring peace between us and terrorists. God's primary purpose in bringing Jesus Christ and bringing the gospel is to pay for man's sin, to bring man's sin before God, pan in full, and then to bring peace between man and God. And to do so on an individual basis as the gospel is shared, person after person after person, and we see person after person after person brought into that fellowship and that right relationship with Almighty God. That's what it's about. That's what our God is wanting to do. And saints, that's why Jesus came. And let me say this, that is the only overarching reason why Jesus came. Yes, He came to show us the Father. Yes, He came to teach us the truth. Yes, He did all these things. But saints, all those things pale in comparison to the gospel of Jesus Christ, where Almighty God sent His Son to earth. His Son lived a perfect life for 33 years. Then He went to the cross. On the cross, He took the sin of mankind. He who knew no sin became our sin, died for that sin, paid the wrath of God for that sin, was buried, and 3 days later, according to the Scriptures, was resurrected from the dead. And by that, God says, He will forgive anyone who responds in repentance and faith to the gospel. And the gospel is God saves through Jesus, only through Jesus. And our problem is this. Are we thinking on these things? Is this what fills our mind? Now let me say this. Tonight, I'm going to try to, I kind of covered Mighty God. I'm going to have to finish what I started this morning. I'm going to have to try to finish it and come on back this evening. I'll answer these questions. What kind of thinking is necessary? And then honestly, the last thing is not just thinking, but doing. We don't need to just have thinking going on in our lives, but saints, that thinking should result in doing. Because true biblical thinking, if it is true biblical thinking, always results in action. It always places a choice before us, and as we make that choice, it will move us into biblical, God-honoring, God-glorifying action. Saints, I know I kind of went off a little bit this morning, but we have got to move away from this pragmatism that says, you know what, we just got to do what works. We got to find out what the boomers want, what the busters want, what Generation X wants, what Generation Next wants. Let me tell you what all of these groups need. They do not need for us to tailor the gospel unto them. They need us to proclaim the gospel. They need us to teach biblical truth. They need us to worship God and show that we truly are giving God our worship, our praise, and our lives. Not just worship for 20 to 30 minutes here on a Sunday morning, but a lifestyle of worship every morning, afternoon, evening, all day long. 7 days a week. You know this, saints. I've said it over and over again. The quality of our worship service here is probably the quality of our lives all week long. If you think it felt flat here, pray for the saints that we get right with God and we would love worshiping God all week, because all this is a culmination service. All this is actually a manifestation of who we've been all week long. That's scary, isn't it? See, what our society says is, if you'll get a good pastor, and by the way, feel free to fire me and get rid of me, because I'm not going with this mindset. And the world's mindset is this: if you get a good enough pastor, and you get a good enough program, and you get a really killer band, and you do all these things, then you'll fill up the church and just speak to their felt needs. Hogwash. You will build chaff, wood, and hay with that kind of a ministry. Now, am I saying don't think about the people to whom you're ministering? No. But saints, we have got to come back to this. It has to be the Word of God. It has to be the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be that as a church, we are seeking to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And they are disciples who will go out and affect our world with the gospel of Jesus. That's what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to have a nice, tidy church service. He meant for these things to so motivate us and so drive us and so excite us about the things of God and fill us with His Word and, if necessary, repentance and brokenness, but at times with joy and rejoicing. He meant for this to be the kind of thing that every week when we leave out of here, we say, I want to go for God. I want to live for Jesus. I want to live in such a way as to glorify God. Saints, realize that the next step in this whole idea of thinking is this. Jesus says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, what happens? It says the evil one comes and immediately snatches away what was sown in his heart, what was sown in his mind, what was sown into his ears and his thinking. Why is our thinking so important? Because our thinking is affected as the Word of God comes to us, as the Word of God is preached to us, as the Word of God is put before us, and we hear that Word, and it's like precious seed that is being sown in our hearts. Now, if our hearts are so filled with the worries of the world and thinking about other things that is going to choke out the Word, if our lives are so shallow that we're just going to accept that Word and be really excited that the next time the Word actually demands something of us, we're going to cast it to the side and live for ourselves like we did before, or if our hearts are just hard, that word is going to be snatched all three times away from us. It is only when the word gets into our mind and gets into our mind, which then gets into our heart. And when it gets into our heart, it will get into our actions. It will get into our lifestyle. It will get into the manifestation of how we live every day, that word will grow, bear fruit, a crop 30, 60, 100-fold to the glory of God. We've got to let the word penetrate our minds. Paul said in Romans 5, those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. Saints, unsaved fleshly people have unsaved fleshly mindset and thinking. And if that's your thinking, I urge you, I beg you, please repent, because nothing good is coming your way. Let me say this. You may be making decisions right now that are going to give you gratification instantly here and here and here and here. And there may be even some things that will last a couple of weeks or last a month or something. But I'm saying this. There's going to be a day where you and I will all be required to stand before the white throne of God's judgment. We are going to stand before God's throne. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account for our lives. We're going to give an account for the things that we have done. We're going to give an account for the thoughts that we've thought. We're going to give an account for the way those thoughts affected our heart, the way that our heart affected our life. And we're going to be accountable for the deeds that we have done in our lifestyle. And you need to make decisions in light of that day. Saints, these are the things that bring spiritual stability. But if our thinking is absolutely dominated by the world, by the flesh, by the devil, we're in trouble. And I will say this, we are. Our society is dominated by the world, the flesh, and the devil right now. And what they need to see is God's church begin to rise up in the midst of it. And we will speak a contrary word to the rest of our society. We will speak the truth, and it won't look great to them initially. In fact, I believe that if God were to revive His church right now, I mean seriously revive His church, and the power of God would begin to fall upon God's church, we would begin living biblical lives, we would begin preaching a biblical message, we would go forth with the gospel, I believe with all my heart, persecution will break out. Because our society is so far gone. But let me say this. Wasn't it Jesus that said, "Blessed are you when all men cast insults at you and slander you and say all kinds of evil on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Did they actually just rejoice and dance in the streets whenever Jesus preached? Were there not a group that opposed Him every step of the way? By the way, were not the most strident disagreeers of all with Jesus the religious people? Saints, we need to know that spiritual stability is going to come when the Word flows into our heads, when we begin to think the Word of God, and that Word of God gets into our hearts. It will manifest itself in our lives, and we will glorify God in the way that we live and the things that we do. I just challenge you, because I'm going to finish the rest of this tonight. But I want to challenge you, saints. What are you thinking? What is it that's dominating your thoughts? Let me ask you this. When's the last time you found yourself just consumed with the thought of God all day long? I mean, you were able to do your work. You were able to do the things that you were supposed to do. But when was it last that all during the day you were consumed with the thoughts of God's gospel and God's salvation and God's goodness and God's love and just thinking, man, what an amazing thing has happened in my life that I've come to know Jesus. What an amazing thing it is that all day long I can know that the second if I were to fall over dead, I would be in the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah! Woohoo! Isn't God awesome? And we find ourselves with that on our tongue, that on our mouth, that on our lips to just go, man, I've been thinking about God all day, and I know you don't even know Him, but He's incredible. He's amazing. He's astounding. He is beyond anything you could ever imagine, and He's way better than all the stuff we have here all combined into one gigantic ball of fun. God is infinitely greater than that. And that's what's got me so stoked today. Oh, saints. Finally, Paul says. Finally. And he's going to go through all these things I'll deal with tonight. They said, let your mind think on these things. Reason according to them. Love them. Examine them. Calculate everything according to them. And oh, as the Word of God fills your mind, as the gospel fills your thoughts, as the effects of the gospel begin to fill your heart, and you begin to be enamored and thrilled and overjoyed about the grace of God, oh, may God let it flow from your mouth, from your actions, from your attitudes, from everything that is about you. And may in the end, those who see it bring glory to our Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I want to come this morning and I just want to ask God that you'll seriously by your Spirit. And God, here's where, you know, I can prepare, I can try to get ready. Yeah, God, here's where I realize why you say that preaching is foolishness. Because, God, I realize no matter how hard I prepare, no matter how hard I try to bring the Word, I know this. In the end, it's going to be the work of your Spirit in the hearts of these precious saints. And, God, let them know this first and foremost. You love them. If what they're longing for is love, if they would turn to you, you would show them a love they couldn't ever even fathom. God, show them this. If they're caught on the love of the world and the love of a relationship and the love of a guy they think is really cute or the love of a girl that they think is really hot, God, show them that's empty, that's meaningless. And shower them and fill them with your love. God, that I pray this. Holy Spirit, please work in the hearts of your precious saints and help them to examine what's in their thinking. And then, God, walk it back another step. Father, I'm asking that you walk it back into what's stimulating that thinking. And Lord, by your mercy and your grace, walk them through their entertainment choices. Walk them through the music that they're filling their mind with every day. Walk them through the things that they read and what is dominating their thinking. And oh God, I'm asking by your grace and for your glory, set them free, Lord, so that their mind would be filled with you and their mind would be filled with your word and be filled, Lord, with these wonderful seven things that you list. God, may your grace abound to them. May your peace abound to them. God, do that work for your own glory and your own praise. And oh God, bless them. Bless them richly. Help them to move, God, if we are captured by this, help us to move from the pragmatism, Lord, and the emotionalism that seems to dominate our day. And God, may we move to truth. For Lord, you said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Move us, God. Wholesale paradigm move, Lord, I'm asking, for your glory. Now, Lord, bless them. Bless them as they go here, from here, Lord. Bless them during lunch with friends and family, Lord. Bless them at home with family. And, oh, Lord, as they open your word, even bless them more by your Spirit as you reveal yourself to them every day as they're in your word. I ask that you do it, Lord, in the name of Jesus, your precious Son. Amen.